Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Samuel. We'll be reading chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. Usually seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai, the Archite, also, let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given you is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok, Abiathar the priest, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at Enrogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the brook of water.' And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, 'Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so as Ahithophel counseled against you.' Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, And Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbath and the Ammonites, and Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gideonite from Rogelim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." That ends the reading of God's word. At this time, children ages 18 months for kindergarten may be excused for the little landing.
Thank you, Paul, for doing a great job reading a challenging passage of Scripture. Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. Pray with me as we turn to God's Word for help in understanding it and proclaiming it. Father, I come to you, guilty sinner with guilty sinners, and we come forgiven by the grace of Jesus. It seems like each day I've received new grace from you this week, and I thank you for the grace that you lavish upon not only me, but my family and this faith family as we come to you now, not in our own virtue or worth, but in the worth of Jesus Christ. May Christ be our instructor and teacher. May he bless and strengthen us with good news from 2 Samuel 17. Good news that we are secure in Christ. Like David, we are under your unstoppable favor, O God. Remind us of that by this chapter. And by our reflections on it, come be our teacher, Holy Spirit, to bless us and build us up and equip us to be faithful in a world that wants to attack the kingdom of God on the right hand and on the left, and even within our own unfaithful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My main point of this passage and my main point in my message today is very simple and straightforward. It is that you would be absolutely strong and secure in the Lord, that you would be confident and assured of your salvation, that you know what it means to follow Christ, and you would love and cherish Christ more so by being here in this study of 2 Samuel 17 today. It's a complicated chapter, and you'll see how it all unfolds in a powerful and in a beautiful way. But the aim is to make sure that you and I are settled, secure, assured, even though our love for Christ seems fragile and we fall into sin ourselves. And we need forgiveness and restoration again, even though there's attacks from the outside by the world against us, even though there's a demonic force that rests heavy upon us and tries to destroy the kingdom of God. And it seems so very fragile. Still, we are secure because the kingdom of God is secure. Maybe you noticed as Paul was reading through 2 Samuel 17 that there are so many moments when it looked like it could all fall apart. There's so many moments when you wonder, does David's kingdom and then the nation of Israel and Christ's kingdom after that, does it all hang on just the decisions of these very fragile people? That's one of the observations I made that caused me to realize, even though the kingdom of God and your life and mine might seem very fragile sometimes, God is secure in holding us, and he will not let the gates of hell prevail against his church. Amen. Look carefully at the very middle of the chapter with me. It's verse 14. This was a clue for how to understand and study this chapter for me. Verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." You see, God's up to something here. You know, Absalom is David's son and he's trying to take over the kingdom, and he's not God's appointed king. And none of us who read through 1 and 2 Samuel want Absalom to be king. We want him to repent and come under the kingship of his father, David. And you can see that the Lord is here in his sovereign control of reality saying, "I'm going to cause Absalom to choose Hushai's counsel, that's David's friend, reject Ahithophel's counsel, and call it foolish, because I've got plans to bring harm to Absalom. The Hebrew is ra, means evil. It makes you stand back, makes you put your hand over your mouth, it makes you tremble to read the very center of this chapter, the fulcrum on which this entire chapter balances, is God saying, I have the royal sovereign right to order the world after the counsel of my will to bring about the purposes of my kingdom, which shall stand in the face of all evil. And I will use sinners sinlessly to achieve my purposes. That's the God we serve. That's the God we tremble before. That's the God who finds in His Son the perfect Savior and Lord, the final and flawless sinless sacrifice, the one to whom we fully and happily surrender and wonder, how could foolish sinners like us be received mercifully into His fellowship? You see, Absalom is not less or more sinful than his father David. David deserves no more kindness or mercy from God than his rebellious son Absalom. I deserve no more kindness and mercy from God than any sinner, nor you. What our hope rests upon is not how good we are, how faithful we are, how hard we try, how clever or virtuous and holy we might make ourselves to be, but rather our hope rests completely on the sovereign grace and mercy of God. David was forced out of his palace in part by the sin of his son Absalom, but he knew deep down inside he was a sinner as well. I know this of myself. You know it of yourself. David was in need of grace and mercy, and as he is weeping and walking away from the palace as his son takes it over by a coup d'etat, he's grieving for his own sin contributed to the very problem that he's enduring. And this is now happening just a day later after he gave up the palace. It's all happening in fast, furious fashion. There are four scenes. Back in the palace, there are two counselors giving counsel to Absalom. He rejects one and takes the other. Those are two scenes. And then we have this middle verse I've just read to you where God is absolutely sovereign. And then two more scenes. One where the friends of David are rushing to give him all the information he needs so he can cross the Jordan to safety, for his son Absalom is going to chase after him to try to kill him. And then there's this final beautiful scene. And this is what sealed assurance for me as the theme of the chapter. This final beautiful scene where David finds a new headquarters, a new camp called Mahanaim, and he sits in that camp with all his friends, and he's served by those who live there with a veritable banquet, beds and basins and earthen vessels for resting and for cleaning, and then all the food and delicious delights he could ever desire. And he has all those while he's enjoying that banquet in the presence of his enemy, his own son. I want to look at each of these four scenes very briefly and draw out how each of them gives a practical answer for how we can live out our assurance. It shows how fragile the kingdom can look from the eyes of unbelief, but through the eyes of faith, we can say, I am assured of my salvation in Christ. I am secure in Christ. That's the overwhelming feeling and thought every one of us should have after a careful study of 2 Samuel 17. I came across one of my favorite counselor teachers from the past. His name is J.C. Ryle. He wrote this quote with regard to our assurance of salvation. Listen carefully. Pastor J.C. Ryle, writing 100 years ago, he says, once enrolled in the lists of this church, referring to the Church of Jesus Christ, sinners are safe for eternity. They are never cast away. The election of God the Father, the continual intercession of God the Son, the daily renewing and sanctifying power of God the Holy Ghost surround and fence them in like a garden enclosed. Not one bone of Christ's mystical body shall ever be broken, and not one lamb of Christ's flock shall ever be plucked out of his hand. Oh my, that gives me encouragement. Because I know I don't deserve to be safely in the palm of his hand, and yet there I find myself by the grace of Christ, and I'm grateful. No matter how fragile your life appears, no matter how fragile the kingdom appears, God is always stronger than all his threats. In fact, he ordains every threat to maximize his strong glory. Look with me to each of these scenes. Look at verses 1-4. We'll see how this security is on display by contrast through someone named Ahithophel. Ahithophel, you know, was a counselor of David's, but he betrayed him. He turned against David and he came to join Absalom. And he says to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, verse 1, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." You notice how Ahithophel puts himself forward as a military leader. He's an elderly counselor, but he's boasting in himself. He puts himself forward repeatedly. He says, I will. And he actually says to Ahithophel, "You leave it to me. I'm going to kill your dad." This is evil counsel. This is absolutely foolish. It's not only evil to Ahithophel, but it's evil to all readers who say, "No, don't kill God's anointed." This is as evil as Caiaphas 1,000 years later, who says, "Why don't we just kill Jesus? Isn't it more expedient to kill Jesus, one man, than to have the whole city go into disarray and all the people be harmed?" This is as foolish. It's evil and dark. Ahithophel, you might remember, was Bathsheba's grandfather. Did you remember that? You can imagine how resentful Ahithophel became under David when he had violated Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. And actually, because of his actions, Ahithophel's great-grandson died at 7 days of age. So here's resentful, foolish Ahithophel, having betrayed God's anointed King David. And he says, "I want to go kill David. Let me do it. I'll take care of your problem, Absalom. I'll show you how loyal I am to you. I'll kill him." Now, this resentment is deadly. You and I want to say to Ahithophel, if you're actually speaking for God, then put away all your resentment and live in grace. David, as we know from 2 Samuel 15:25, was a man who walked in grace. He trusted in the grace of God. In fact, he's banking and hoping on the grace of God, even as he's leaving the palace and grieving and moving to this new headquarters. All of these things are evidences of God's grace to David. And you want to say to a foolish man like Ahithophel, don't reject the grace of God. Aren't there people in your life who seem to be walking hard into foolishness and away from God and his grace? And you want to say, "Wake up, Ahithophel," or one in Ahithophel's spirit, and receive his grace. He will forgive. He will restore. He will renew. Surely there were those who prayed that way for me. There were those who prayed that way for you. There are those for whom you are praying that way right now. Those secure in the Lord see the grace of God and they seek to live in it. And they seek to apply that grace to others as urgently, as clearly, as prayerfully, and as boldly as they can. They shun the foolishness that calls for the ridiculous plan of killing God's anointed King David. "Sure, Absalom, I know he's your dad. Give me power over the army. I'll take him out and I'll kill your dad for you." How evil, how wicked, how blinding his resentment has made him to the horror of his own counsel. David, no wonder, had prayed in the previous chapter, you might remember, that God would take the betrayer Ahithophel's counsel and make it foolish to his son Absalom. So don't miss how God is at work in the very next verses, the second scene of counsel. The first scene, reject foolishness, live in grace. That's what those secure in God will do. Just the opposite of Ahithophel. But look what happens in verse 5. God prompts by his design Absalom to say, Let me turn to this second counselor. Now, Absalom thinks Hushai is also a betrayer of David because Hushai's words could be perceived by Absalom as having switched his loyalty to Absalom away from David. But we know better. Hushai is still a friend of David, and he's actually a spy in Absalom's new kingdom. Verse 5, then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. And then in very different form, Hushai lays out in the next several verses, very different counsel. He doesn't call for the killing of David. In fact, Hushai's counsel saves and protects David. Praise the Lord. But it also honors and lifts up David as a strong king. Look at verse 8. You know that your father and his might and his men. Notice how he called him your father. He honored David by calling him father to Absalom. His men are mighty men and they're enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father, emphasized twice in that verse, is expert in war. He will not spend the night with his people. So Hushai's counsel honors David as Absalom's father, and he exalts him as a strong king and how he's wise and he's not going to be easily overtaken. And ultimately, he calls for Absalom to be the king and the head of the army to take all of Israel and go pursue David. Verse 10, then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man. Three times he says that. And those who are with him are valiant. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea of the multitude, that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found. And we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. Hushai's counsel is not foolish, but wise and good. It protects David's life. It upholds and honors David as a great warrior. It calls David father to Absalom and ultimately brings Absalom out of the palace and into the battlefield, as we'll see in the chapters ahead. Makes all the difference in Absalom's outcome. Remember, we saw verse 14. God made the counsel of Ahithophel to be defeated and foolish because he has good but severe plans to do harm to Absalom. You can see why so many interpreters of this chapter and this part of 2 Samuel say that Absalom is like an antichrist. He's to be utterly defeated by the severity and power of God. And he resists any repentance and he does not turn and he shows no softness whatsoever toward the things of the Lord or toward his father. And so, yes, in fact, there is a final judgment upon the Antichrist and all who function in that spirit. I notice in this second scene how bold Hushai is. He comes boldly into Absalom's palace and he gives bold counsel and he has words empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I say to myself, if I'm secure in the Lord, I will live in grace and reject that resentful foolishness of Ahithophel. And I'll be bold like Hushai. I'll speak honor about God's anointed. I'll speak of Christ honorably and with affection and with reverence and with esteem. I will be bold even in the face of my enemies because I'm secure in Christ. Hushai knew he was a good friend of King David and he knew he was a follower of the Lord. And David had prayed bold prayers for Hushai and sent him back to the palace as his spy. And in fact, Hushai functions in the boldness of the Lord here. And I say you and I will be bold as well when we remember the security of who we are in Christ. In fact, we will pray bold prayers, just like David prayed, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. We will pray those bold prayers and we will speak with Hushai's boldness, just as we are confident of the sovereign security we have in the Lord as well. I think of Acts 4, 24 through 29. You remember, again, this is when the early church, 1,000 years later, is forming in the book of Acts. And the gathered church was fearful because John and Peter had been taken under arrest by the high priest and they were then released. And in celebration, the small, fledgling, fragile gathered church, just like in 2 Samuel 17, the church is so fragile. They gathered together and here's how they prayed. Listen to the logic of the frail newborn early church in Acts 4. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were to gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they quote a psalm from David. They refer to David and they call God their sovereign Lord. So just like in the times of David, when David was under attack and the kingdom looked so fragile and vulnerable, they turned to the sovereign Lord and they named him as sovereign Lord in their prayer. And then they say, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice how that sovereignty is not just a blank, meaningless title, but it's the God who has a plan and a predestining hand to guide the world. So now look at how they prayed in Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Boldness in the church comes from a high grasp of the sovereignty of God. Boldness in your life comes from a high grasp of the sovereignty of God. You and I are cowards and we flee when we have a small view of God. But when we have a biblical sized view of God, we find ourselves bold, like Hushai, praying bold prayers like David. You find Jesus praying just before he was arrested, crucified, betrayed and killed in John 17. But now I am coming to you, Father. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. But just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. John 17. Jesus prays bold prayers out of his absolute confidence in the sovereignty of the Father and him and the Spirit together. He teaches us we too will speak and pray boldly as the early church did, as Hushai did, in the face of all manner of opponents to our fragile faith and the fragile kingdom, because God is sovereign. You can see our security all the more plainly when you look carefully with me at this verse 14, this hinge fulcrum verse. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai and the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So why did Absalom turn away from Ahithophel's counsel? Why did he say, let's go grab Hushai and let's hear his too? And why did he ultimately adopt or pursue Hushai's counsel, as we'll see the story unfold? Well, we know one reason: David prayed, surely. But why did David pray that way? And why was David's prayer answered so powerfully? Where was Hushai's boldness originating from? And why was Absalom so willing to step right into the trap God was setting for him? The answer is the second half of verse 14. For the ground, the basis, the underpinning, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. You see, the Bible holds up God and invites you and me to worship him as the sovereign Lord, our God who is in the heavens doing all that he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3. The God who can do all things and that no purpose of his can be thwarted. Job 42:2. The God who says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 46:9-10. The God who says, I, upon the confession of Peter, will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The God who therefore says to all who are secure in him, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know that whoever becomes president of the United States in 2025 will not have the power to separate us from the love of God. You know that the designs against the Church of Jesus Christ that's growing like wildfire in China do not have the power to separate the Chinese Christians from the love of God. You know that whatever diagnosis or financial struggle or relational struggle that you might be facing doesn't have the power to separate you from the love of God in Christ. You know that the demonic hordes that oppose you and me and sins even that we fall into and are confessing and receive forgiveness for, these do not have the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Why? Not because we're strong, but because God is strong and He holds us fast. He's ordering Ahithophel's counsel to be foolish and rejected. Praise the Lord, Absalom's not going to go out and kill his dad. He might try, but he won't. And to receive Hushai's counsel, who came with all boldness, and he gave it with all power and clarity. In fact, he was using all these flourishes like bear cubs and all these other wonderful images to try to commend his counsel. And he did so, and Absalom received it. The third scene is verses 15 to 22. Now Hushai has to get word quickly to David. And you just notice how fragile it is. Verse 16. Therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, that is the Jordan River, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So he's got to get word through these two priests who decided to be spies, Zadok and Abiathar. And there's to pursue quickly. In fact, in this little portion of the chapter, verses 15 to 22, the term quickly shows up three times. Quickly, quickly, quickly. There's an urgency. Out of the sovereignty of God, there's obedience that must happen quickly. To the human eye, it looks so fragile. Okay, Hushai, we'll take the word and we'll deliver it to David, and we'll make sure David goes across the Jordan so that Absalom can't get to him and he'll be safe. The spies need to tell David quickly so that David will leave the environs of Israel, cross the Jordan, and be outside, as it were, the promised land so that Absalom will not have jurisdiction over him. But the two men can't go into the city. They're priests. Their names would be known. They would be exposed as spies by Absalom and his men. So they stay outside the city. And there's a woman, an unnamed woman, who's supposed to run and tell these two men the information from Hushai so that they can go tell David. But in the meanwhile, of course, the Bible says that there's a man from Absalom's kingdom who notices these two men. He goes back to tell Absalom. Oh, shucks. The kingdom of God might fall apart just because of that happenstance. Ah, but Absalom is now going to send out two people to chase after these two priests. And these two priests then are running fast for their lives. They've got the news, but they've got to run quickly, 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 three times in this paragraph. And they come to, of all places, Bahurim. You might remember from last chapter, Bahurim is where Shimei, the cursing one, comes from. So they're wondering, is this safe? Is it okay? Will we find welcome? Or will they just expose us as part of David's group loyal to David and do harm to us? They come to a man's courtyard. They find he has a well. They jump down into the well, and a kind woman working there covers over the well and puts grain on top of it to hide these two men down in the well. And when those from Absalom's court that are pursuing these two men come and ask her, have you seen these two men? She says, oh, yeah, but they crossed over the water. She knows they're down in the well. She's just trying not to look at the covering over the well and all the grain that she put there. She lies to protect these two men, as is right for her to do in the midst of achieving God's good plan, protecting the righteous, not siding with the evil. In this scene, the three quickly uses of the word and the speed with which it's all going and the fragility of it, it could all fall apart. What if the men at Bahurim are still cursing? And what if they find out these two guys are with David? And what if this woman doesn't spread the grain on the covering over the well very well? And what if the whole thing falls apart? It seems so fragile and it seems so haphazard and so prone to collapse. And yet God is sovereign, ordering all these events. And we're told about this in the Bible to recognize our own lives here and say, even in my fragile life, God is absolutely in control. Even in my weak and broken life, God is absolutely in control. Peter wrote many centuries later to believers in his region of the world that he's addressing in 1 Peter. He says, "You have a glorious salvation kept in heaven for you, and you're being kept for it," in chapter 1. He says, "The prophets of old," referring to David, of course, and other Old Testament prophets, they looked into this salvation and they longed to know what spirit was in them, predicting the sufferings of Christ which were to come. Out of this absolutely secure salvation that the prophets enjoyed and foretold, and is written throughout the whole Old Testament, Peter says to his modern readers, "Therefore, because that salvation is secure, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you see the point? Out of God's sovereignty, first, you live a life of grace. Second, like Hushai, you are bold in your prayers. And third, you are ready for action. Peter says, prepare or gird your minds for action. The quickly in this paragraph of 2 Samuel 17 shows the action that was happening and the way obedience was quick to come right out of the hearts of those who were trusting in God. What obedience is God calling you to make quickly? What obedience is God calling me to make quickly? We'll live in grace, we'll speak and pray boldly, and we will act in obedience quickly. We will not let obedience linger or languish. We will act in obedience just as quickly, confident of our security in Christ. And then finally, this beautiful scene. David does cross over. He does get the news. He does leave the environs and the jurisdiction of Absalom. And Absalom does chase him. And Absalom comes right out to the other side of the Jordan. So the Jordan River there, not very wide, don't think Mississippi, it's much narrower, has Absalom, the Antichrist, son of David, wanting to kill his father and take over his kingdom. And then you have the rest and the safety of David and his troop, his loyal ones, cared for with basins and beds, given from these dear ones wheat and barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, the very two words that were used describing to Joshua and Moses what would be awaiting them in the promised land, honey and curds. But here it is outside the promised land, yet David enjoys it. Sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." David makes Mahanaim his new headquarters, and he cares for his people there, and God cares for David and his people there. And right in the presence of his enemies, right in a stone's throw over the Jordan from the one who means to kill him, there's David, and he's eating and smiling and enjoying the rest. He's not on the run, he's resting. Right in the presence of his enemies, though he longs, no doubt, for the one man who's acting in the spirit of the devil as the Antichrist to repent and come back to his father, David's prodigal son. If you're secure in Christ, no matter who's chasing you, no matter what harm pursues you, no matter what demonic forces attack you, no matter what dangers await you, no matter how fragile the kingdom of God seems, God calls you to rest and receive his banquet of provisions. He has set a table before you in the presence of your enemies and mine. We know we don't deserve it. Imagine David hanging his head thinking, "Just over the river is my son. And oh, what horrible things I've done as a father to help produce the anger and resentment and hatred that wells up within him." There's no triumphalism. There's no bravado. There's no arrogance. There's no blind, self-deluded foolishness in David here. He knows full well the consequences of his own sin. You know the consequences of yours and I mine. But oh, how good God is in his sovereign grace to redeem even the consequences of our sins, even as he redeems us from our sin. Those like David who are secure in Christ live a grace based life. They're bold before even their enemies and in prayer. They are risk-taking and quick in their obedience, and they enjoy abundant rest even in the face of their enemies. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for every person in this room. I want that for every child in our children's ministry. I want that for every youth person, every young adult, every family, and every senior. I want that for this city. You ever go online and hear people talking about the political atmosphere we're in right now, and they seem to have no grace, no boldness to speak truth in love, no willingness to obey, and almost zero rest. These are what are supplied to us who are secure in Christ. Receive them. If you've never trusted in Christ, today might be the day. I invite you to linger here. Come talk with myself or Paul or one of the elders or one of those people you've seen up front, or those who might be up in the front right and left to counsel with you and pray with you. If you have a desire to know this kind of security in Christ that 2 Samuel 17 makes so very plain, let's pray together. Father, I ask.